He arose. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Obviously, I'm speaking about the serve a risen Savior this morning. Amen. He tore the bars away. Death could not keep his prey. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now go to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, is all about the resurrection. The most important aspect, doctrine of Christianity. In fact, the resurrection sets Christianity apart from every religion across the face of the earth. You look at the different religions, the religious leaders, the founders, the prophets of them. They all have one thing in common. The first part of it they have in common with Jesus Christ. They died. But next is the distinction. They're still dead. We serve a risen Savior. That's what sets us apart. Those women that first came to that tomb, that while it was yet dark on the first day of the week, as the sun was just beginning to peek over the horizon, as it began to dawn, they found him already gone. He didn't rise at sunrise. That's when they discovered him gone. He was already gone. And they went in and they saw the clothing all folded, and then it said the head napkin was folded together neatly beside it. He then spent 40 days with the disciples after the resurrection, before he ascended up into heaven, meeting with them, and Paul made reference to that in the first part of this chapter here. Over 500 people visibly met with, saw, even handled his hands and his side where the sword had pierced him, the risen Savior. There's more evidence of the resurrected Jesus Christ than there is of a lot of other things in this world. There's enough evidence to prove it in any court of law in the state of this land. He's risen. Revelation 1:5 calls him the first begotten of the dead. Verse 8 says, he which was and is to come, the Almighty. And verse 18, he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and death. He can release us. And for those who put our trust in him, he has released us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It'll have no victory over us who are saved. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But as the psalmist says, we fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he'll take us safely through the other side. His tomb is empty. Michelangelo, the famous painter, said this, "Paint Jesus risen, not dead. His feet upon the sepulcher in which they thought to silence him forever." We serve a risen Savior. I was raised Roman Catholic. And there are many things, many problems I have with Catholicism because they don't match this. Amen. And as a Roman Catholic, as Lent begins back in February there, they put veils over all the statues throughout the church. And they remain covered until Resurrection Sunday. Just the presence of the statues in themselves is a problem to me. But, you know, one of the most troubling things I find about Catholicism is the crucifix. Because while they do teach the resurrection, I was taught that as a child, yet they still view Jesus Christ as still hanging on the cross. He's not there. They took him down and they placed him in the tomb, but he's not there anymore either. It's empty. And really, the symbol of Christianity is not a cross. And though we appreciate the cross so very much and thankful for the suffering that he bore on our behalf on that cross and before and even afterwards as his soul went to hell, the true symbol of Christianity is the empty tomb. Amen. That's what Michelangelo was referring to there. He's risen, as he said. We view him as the risen, victorious Lord of life. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important doctrines to Christianity. It's an indispensable truth. First, I want you to see this. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. If it's not real, then this is a waste of time, folks. Then I've given the last 44 years of my life for nothing, for folly. It's vain. Look at verse 12 here of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now if Christ be preached that he is rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Certainly this belief that it's phony, that's not true, is not new. It's not something unique to the 21st century. Even back in the first century, there were some who disputed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul is writing this. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Without the resurrection, we got nothing. Without the resurrection, the suffering on the cross is meaningless. Because everybody's going to die without the resurrection. There is no valley of the shadow of death. It's a pit where you remain forever without the resurrection. Without it, our faith is vain. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. I'm reading the wrong verse. Sorry about that. Let me get to chapter 4. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered, as we spoke in the early service about, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore our sin. But then he was raised again for our justification. Some have described the word justification as meaning just as if I had never sinned. I agree with that. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross did for me and for you, if you trusted in it. When we put our faith and trust in him, our sins are transferred to him. And then I then am justified because my slate's been wiped clean because of what he did for me. Not because I deserved it, not because I'm a preacher, not because of any good things that I do, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I can stand before God just as if I'd never sinned, because it's all been taken away. It's all been blotted out. The resurrection is a crucial element of the gospel. It gives validity to the claims of Jesus Christ, because he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again. And those standing there thought, well, he's talking about the temple, Solomon's temple here. No. And they said, 46 years of that in building. You're going to do this in 1 day or 3 days? And then he says, no, he spoke of the temple of his body that came out of that grave victorious 3 days later. The resurrection is the death of death through the death of Jesus Christ. There was, in the writings of Benjamin Franklin, found after he had passed away, this epitaph that he had himself written. The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms, but the work shall not be lost. For it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. As it said in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. Secondly, without the disciples preached the resurrection. Look again here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is defining the gospel that he preached in these first four verses. He says, this is the essence of what we have told you. And you, as you go through the book of Acts and you go through the different times that the apostles address groups of people, over and over again, the one common thread of their preaching was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he died, was buried, and he rose again. He says in verse 1 again, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, get this. This is what I preach. This is the essence of my message, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You see the authority that he's appealing to? Not himself, but the Scriptures. He's what we preach is what God had told us. Isaiah 53 is a prime example of that. We looked at it in the early service. But then he goes on, he says this, verse 4, and that he was buried. He was hung on that cross. Darkness descended upon the earth for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock. And at the end of that, he cried, "It is finished." And then after that, and before 6 p.m., which was the start of the Sabbath, which is a high Sabbath day, not the weekly Sabbath, not Saturday, but Thursday, which was a high day, he had to be off the cross and into the tomb by 6 p.m. He was buried. But then, 3 days later, rose again. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. The disciples preached the resurrection. But notice what it says here now, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Over 500 witnesses. As you read Acts chapter 1, the Lord, before he ascended up into heaven, gathered the disciples together. And he says, "I want you to tarry at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you." So he's with them for 40 days after the resurrection. They were there to wait till the day of Pentecost, 10 days later. So 50 days from the resurrection. They're up there. They're hiding in the upper room. They're still confused. They're still uncertain about what's going on. And the Holy Ghost comes and finally enlightens them, gives them the fuller understanding of what Jesus Christ has done, and it transforms those men. And so Peter, there in Acts chapter 2, stands before the multitudes who have all come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to celebrate that Jewish feast. And from Jews from all over the world have descended upon that city, and he begins to preach to them a resurrected Savior. And 5,000 people get saved. You see, what the early church preached was not about the resurrection was not because it was their creed. It was because of what they had witnessed. And it had changed their lives. And they couldn't help but want to go out and tell other people about what he had done. The essence of their message. Only in this fact does it explain the transformation and the commitment that those disciples had, risking their very lives for what they preached, for what they believed. It was the message of the disciples. The resurrection, number 3, is to be believed. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power." Well, let's start in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Again, Paul appealing to the authority, the Scriptures, for the basis of what he taught. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He appeals to that resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So as he writes to this church at Ephesus, he's this part of this greeting, and he's remembering them and so forth. Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. It's to be believed. The power of this. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The account here of Lazarus. People that Jesus Christ knew on a personal level. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I guess you could say they are friends. More than just acquaintances. And as the news came to Jesus Christ about Lazarus' death, and he goes and he visits with him, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But look what he says here in verses 21 to 26 of chapter 11. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Where were you? Why didn't you come when we called? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. There's a question, but there's still the confidence that expressed in her statement here. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He's been dead 4 days. But Jesus said he's going to rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I know about what's going to happen later on, but what about right now? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And notice the last phrase. Believest thou this? Yeah, you believe in that last day resurrection. But you really believe that I could have kept him from death and I can bring him back from it? Amen. The resurrection is to be believed. Someone has said this, the empty tomb has a message for us. To science and philosophy, it says, explain this. You can't. Nothing scientific about this. Death is permanent, right? I mean, men are working and trying to prolong life and even bring people back from the dead, but they've never done it. Jesus Christ did. And they can't explain it. And they certainly can't duplicate it. Philosophy says, history says, repeat this. Someone said, the only thing that you would have to do to create a religion equal to the power of Christianity is bring somebody back from the dead. Only Christianity, only Jesus Christ has done that. Amen. The time and to time and skeptics, it says, blot out this event. And that's exactly what they tried to do. But with 500 witnesses, there was no way. And with the power of God behind it, there was absolutely no way. And finally, to those who are seeking it, the empty tomb says, believe this event. You can't explain it from a human standpoint. You just trust the God who cannot lie and the testimony of those who witnessed it. And you can choose to reject it to your own peril. or you can believe it and receive from God the gift of eternal life and all the blessings and benefits that come along with that. The resurrection is to be believed. And finally, the resurrection gives us hope. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is Peter writing this. You remember Peter? Who, when Jesus Christ was taken and arrested, 3 times denied him, the final time cursing and swearing, saying that, I don't know the man. But the resurrection changed him to that man who stood on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and preached and 5,000 people were saved. That's a lively hope. That's a powerful, lively hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. As he walked on this earth that 3.5 years and he taught and he preached and he ministered to people, over and over and over again, he repeatedly said, I am the resurrection and the life. As we read there in John 11. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that promise gives us hope today. I know that when I die, my body is not going to stay in that grave. It might be there for a while, but my soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. And that resurrection that Martha talked about in the last day, when that trumpet sounds, this old body is going to come out of that grave. And this corruptible, as Benjamin Franklin said, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. I'm going to stand and see him. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a hope associated with this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And John chapter 14, verse 19. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because he did not stay in the grave. Because that grave could not hold him. Because he's got the keys of death and hell. He can use them for us as well. We have hope. You know, folks, we use that word hope a lot different than the way the Bible uses it. Beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it? And it's, we hope it doesn't rain today, right? But that has no effect on it. But the way the Bible uses the word hope, it's something that's expected, just not yet realized. There's no question about the validity of it, the fact that it's going to come to pass. It just has not yet. That's how the Bible uses hope. That is how our hope is expressed. I know one day I'm going to stand before him. Free of this mortal flesh, this sinful, wicked flesh that holds me back and disappoints my Lord every day, I'm going to finally be free of it in the presence of sin and with my Savior to see the one who died for me. That's the kind of hope, that blessed hope that God has given to us. I want you to read one more passage, though. Job chapter 19. I believe the book of Job was the very first book of the Bible ever written. Moses wrote the first five books in our Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But Job lived before Moses. So this is actually the very first book ever written. Job was a contemporary of Abraham, who lived some, I think it was 1,200 years before Moses. And here's what Job has to say in Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He says, I know my body's going to go into the grave, and it's going to decay. But he says, I know in my flesh, I'm still going to stand and see my God because my Redeemer liveth. Job had some understanding of things far beyond his time. And he had hope. In spite of how bad his moment was, he knew it wasn't going to last. And what was coming was going to be so much better. The resurrection gives us hope. We were visiting with the Sparks when we were down there for the youth rally last week. And Ken was telling about his trip to Israel. And the guide that he had was an Israeli, not a believer in Jesus Christ. Although the difference is in Israel, they don't deny his existence. The historical fact that Jesus Christ lived and walked on this earth is not even a question. Their problem is whether or not he was deity. But this guide was taking him around and he's showing him things, and he took him to Golgotha. And Brother Sparks showed me the picture on his phone, the place of the skull, and you can see it. Boy, it's real, where Jesus Christ was crucified. He says, man, I was just moved. And I didn't want to leave, and the guide was trying to get us to move along, and he says, no, I need to stay here a while. This is where my Lord paid the price for my sins. And he says, then the guide said the one thing that would move me from that spot. He said, let me show you where he came out of the tomb. Yeah. Amen? We serve a risen Savior. And folks, that's not something to celebrate once a year. That's a fact that should live alive in our hearts each and every day of our lives. The salvation that he wrought for us, that we have been partakers of if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, should be a living, live thing for us each and every day of our lives. But we let the things of this world crowd in and just stifle it in us. We let our joy get ripped away by a current circumstance. And I know some of those current circumstances can be pretty grievous. But he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And we're not to esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but as the risen Savior who has taken all that upon himself and gives us a bright hope for our future. Let me ask you this first. Is there anyone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know with beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die right now, you would spend eternity with the Lord? If you don't, you can take care of that today. Amen. Right now. That's what this is about. Hope. The promises of God appropriated in your life. That He becomes your Lord, your Savior, your Father. Adopted into His family. Has nothing to do with joining this church. Because this church can't save you. He's the one who died on the cross to take away your sins. If you want to do that this morning, in a moment I'm going to pray, I invite you to come as we pray. And someone will take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. And you can be on your way to heaven. You say, well, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know my sins. Doesn't matter, He does. And you know what? There is not a single sin that anyone has or can ever commit that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash away. He's the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Because if there's one thing I know about my God, He is a loving and merciful Savior. And the only thing that He wants is for you to be reconciled to Him. And He's done everything necessary for that to be possible. Except one thing. Your choice. That's the only thing separated you from God right now. Is your choice. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, if there is one here this morning who's not trusted You, God, I pray that my feeble attempt at putting forth the truths of Your word would be used of You to speak to their hearts, to understand their need of You. May they be willing to reach out and take Your hand, to receive the invitation that You make, to become Your child. Father, those of us who believe, may we truly believe. May we live our lives like we believe these truths, and not just emptily and blindly recite them from our heads. May it come from our hearts. Oh God, speak to Your people this day. If there's some needs that need to be taken care of, may they come and deal with that as well. God, we thank You for the victory You've given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.